Let's stand and open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here today. We ask your blessing upon our time together. We look at the Word of God, Father, that you would truly feed us, and that, Father, we might be stronger, be able to go out and serve you in the present age in which we live. We thank you for the great example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. We thank you for the time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our book study, and this morning we're in the book of Numbers. If you want to turn to Numbers, that's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Someone said, in Genesis we see humanity ruined. You think it's a mess now. It's been a mess for 6,000 years. And the book of Genesis gives us that account. In Exodus we see humanity redeemed. God redeemed his people from Egypt by the blood, and they start out on their journey. In Leviticus we see humanity worshiping. God gave a form of worship, and it was centered in sacrifice. And of course, we know that ultimately that led to the sacrifice that took place on Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for our sins. And then we come to the book of Numbers. And Numbers is about humanity serving. It's about service. And you might say, well, they weren't very successful. No, they weren't very successful. Some of them were, like Caleb, Joshua. They were successful. They served, in spite of the fact that there were so many that were hindering their progress for 40 years. So what does it teach us, the book of Numbers? Can we face this? It teaches us that as those who have been redeemed and don't want to serve, it's a miserable life, and it'll never get better. And before you know it, it's over. But those who want to serve will see the fulfillment of God's promises and enter into his rest. We weren't saved so that the flesh could enjoy life, although the flesh can enjoy life. But we were saved to serve. And that's the book of Numbers. And over again, the problem wasn't God. The problem was belief. Believing God. Mount Pinatubo, back in 1991, the Philippines, it blew its top. Over 700 some people died as a result of that explosion. That volcano hadn't gone off for 600 years. In 600 years, people started looking at that and they thought, that's just a mountain. What a nice place to live. I think I'll move up there, raise my family. And before you know it, tens of thousands of people were living on that mountain. 30,000 people were living around that mountain. It wasn't a mountain. It was a volcano. And it didn't give any warning. It just exploded. And all those people died, and 30,000 people were left homeless. Someone asked one of the researchers about that, and he explained, when a volcano is silent for many years, he said, our people forget that it's a volcano and begin to treat it like just a mountain. In our life, what have we been treating like just a mountain when all the time it's a volcano ready to go off? I think that's a good example of what happened to the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers. They were taking God for granted. They lost sight of their responsibility to God. They forgot the very one who gave them life. But in that philosophy of life, peace, rest, satisfaction eluded them. They created it, but just never could seem to get something out of it. We didn't create ourselves. God created us. God put us here. And as believers, as those that have been redeemed, God places demands on us. And God tests us. We should never test God, but God tests us. The great New Testament verse that I've given a number of times, and we're going to look at it again because I think it's important, especially when you're reading through the Old Testament, is 1 Corinthians 10:6, and referring to these Old Testament books. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things became our example. You remember when we learned how to do math, how many times we had to do one example after the next. You realize how many times the teacher put on the board examples. And we were to follow that pattern until we learned it perfectly. We don't have to be like Israel, blundering around for 40 years in the wilderness. We don't have to die in unbelief. We can be successful. And we can offer something for now and eternity. But the choice belongs to us because we have all these examples. Example after example after example. Another translation put like this. These things happened as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things as they did. These things happened as a warning to us. Remember back maybe 50 years ago now, but the government decided they should put a warning on the packs of cigarettes that said, this thing can kill you. It's proven. And every time we bought a pack of cigarettes, it wasn't without a warning. And I want to tell you, and I've watched this personally, that's a horrible way to die. But the warning was there. The wandering, the graves, the disease, the failures, it's all there. That's an amazing thing, how even with the warning, you can continue with that kind of conduct. The NIV puts it like this, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. In other words, goals in life that humans have can be evil. And we can set our hearts on that. Attractions that can be evil. We're not exempt from that because we have a nature that we inherited from Adam. And there's a magnetism. There's a draw that brings us into that. And that's why he put it this way, setting our hearts on evil things. Don't do that. Then lastly, the ESV, which is now my favorite. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Desire evil. The ever-present desire. Part of our genetic makeup. It's a historical enemy. It happens generation after generation after generation. We think we bring our children up and we just teach them all the right things and they'll just naturally gravitate to what's right and serve God. No. They have to deal with the same things that we have to deal with. And that's the magnetism of evil that draws us. This week, if you're doing your Sunday school, and you should be doing your Sunday school, just because it's online learning, I don't expect you to have a double screen and be playing games on the other side. That's exactly what I would have done if I was a child. Kids can always figure out a way around having to work. It's an amazing thing. But anyway, it's the 95th Psalm. And here's what it says in the 95th Psalm. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The tragedy is so many Christians are going through this life, and they're falling into this exact category. And they never come to the place where they're resting in God. That God's the one who redeemed them, God's the one who has given them life, and God is the one who has taken them through. Too many are just wandering around blindly. It talks about hardening. Hardening. It's not hard to harden your heart. It's not hard to hold resentment. God says, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Things might not be working out, but don't harden your heart. Might not be going the way you think or the way you plan, but don't harden your heart. There's a way through this. Look up. I should say look in. Because God has given us a revelation. He's given us 66 books. Why do I want you to read that? Because in that is all the direction we need to get through this crazy life here. He talked about trial. Trials will be there. Trials will come. There'll be obstacles that need to be overcome. There'll be rough spots. There will be temptations. It's part of life. We need to learn that at a young age. We need to be able to distinguish whether they are coming from God, or they're coming from Satan, or they're just coming from our sinful nature. But we should be able to do that by the light that's given to us by the Word of God. He said in that, the years, 40 years, 40 years We moved here in 1981. That's 40 years. I looked at pictures of us in 1981. We didn't have one white hair. That doesn't look the same right now, but that's 40 years. 40 years. So I can say, that's what 40 years consists of. But they went through 40 years of going around in circles. 40 years of accomplishing nothing for themselves of value. 40 years of murmuring and complaining. That's the book of Numbers. 40 years. And then he says, and they do not know my ways. That's quite a statement. God says they do not know my ways. God's ways. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's ways are not the ways of death. That's a bad choice. Caleb didn't die. Caleb crossed the Jordan, came into the promised land, received his inheritance, just like God had promised. That's the great example of faith in his way. When the spies were bringing back that report and 10 of them said, we can't do it, it can't be done, they're too big, they're too warlike, we can't overcome them. Caleb said, what are you talking about? God said we could overcome them. We're right here. We're here. Let's go. But majority rules. They believed the 10, not the 2. For 40 years, they went around circles. Shall not enter in, he said. When you're doing a book report, like the book report we're doing here in the book of Numbers, words are important. And when you look at the book of Numbers, you see words repeated over and over and over again, like this. Service. 41 times in 37 verses. Service. So if God is referring to a word time and time again, you have to say, that's important. I should focus on that. Service. Sin. We don't like that word. 49 times. Sin. Holy. 38 times in 35 verses. Offering. 296 times in 167 verses. Offering. War. 31 times in 30 verses. It's kind of humorous with politicians using the word fight, because every politician who's been recorded since recordings came into being uses the word fight. Well, the Bible uses the word fight. But if you're fighting, fight for the right thing. So that word is used over and over again throughout that book. Tabernacle, 93 times. The tabernacle was God's presence in their midst. They were together around this. This is where worship would take place. This is where they would see that pillar of fire, that pillar of smoke, referring to God's presence with them. The center of our existence as Christians is not a building. The center of our existence as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our temple. And we should be gathered together around him. And it should be about him. And it should be about what he's doing, what he's accomplished and is accomplishing, and our affection should be towards him. The word curse is used 23 times in 19 verses. That's not a good word. That's not a good word. Sometimes I wonder, because I don't know, only God knows, but sometimes I wonder as I'm observing Christians, and they're in a mess. And I'm wondering if it's just a curse. I'm wondering if they never listened to what God had to say and they never obeyed, never had rest or peace. They might be Christians, but they're cursed. I'm not the judge of that. That's just my own observation. I'm just wondering if that doesn't go along with what we find in the book of Numbers. That's a dangerous thing. You have before you the book of Numbers, covering a period of about 38 years. 1444 B.C., that's 1,444 years before Christ was born. That's when this took place. 38 years later, it ends on the plains of Moab in 1406 B.C. And the record is just, again, that going round and round and round. When I was in Bible school at the New Brunswick Bible Institute, we had Bible Synthesis, which is going through the Bible systematically. And we're going through the book of Numbers in this particular class. This is an hour class with Mr. Robbins, Ken Robbins. And this hour, we had to sit there for the hour with our maps and trace the wanderings of the children of Israel for the whole hour. 40 different locations. And they were here, and they broke camp, and they moved here. And they broke camp, and they moved there. And they broke camp, and they moved there. How many minutes would I spend in this sermon if I just went from place to place? Well, that would be the end of our time together here. So we did that for an hour. Why did Mr. Robbins make us do that for an hour? Was he out of material to teach? No. I love Mr. Robbins. There was always a method to his madness. There was always a point. One day he wasn't at class. We were studying the book of Philippians and he wasn't at class, but he had it taped. So somebody came in with the tape. They set the tape down. They turned the tape on. And that was going to be our class. So Mr. Robbins wasn't there, just the tape. So the tape began and Mr. Robbins said, "Good morning, class." And people were like, "Morning, Mr. Robbins." There was a silence. Mr. Robbins says, "Good morning, class." Everybody, "Well, good morning, Mr. Robbins." Now we're awake. But wasn't that something? And we listened, just like he was right there. Why did he want us to trace all that? Why did he want us to spend an hour on that monotonous project? He wanted us to learn something. You could be there in a short period of time, matter of months, but you didn't get there. And it took 40 years not to get there. And you suffered tremendously. And a whole generation died before they entered in there. Never, ever forget that. Here were young men and women leaving to go into ministry. And they should never, ever forget that. And you know something? I'm sure, all things being equal, there were people in that class. In that class I was in, we had over 90 students. That they left New Brunswick Bible Institute and they wandered for 40 years. Wandered for 40 years. Never accomplished anything. Had a miserable life because they never entered into what God had for them. Tragic. Twice. And it's called Numbers. At the beginning, a census was taken. And at the end, a census was taken. 38 years between those two censuses. And you know what? They didn't gain any people. They started out with probably 2.5 million people, and they had less than that when they ended. That was a great accomplishment. They tested God's patience. And you read through that. Directions were clear. They're clear directions. I've fumbled with that in my life. I get things that have to be put together, and I think, with my age and my experience, I can put that together without the directions. And then when I become frustrated and things don't fit, things are stripped or broken, I go back to the directions. And it's like, how did I miss that? Why was I thinking that? Directions? God's directions are good. Do we want to follow the directions? Do we want to listen? Even though the people failed, time after time after time, the people failed. God was patient with these people. God came back to them. God spoke to them. God revealed the problem with them. They could have changed it. Problem's not God. God was there. All those 38 years, God was there. Never changed. God doesn't change. The Bible says same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. You can say, I made a mess of my life. I believed, I still believe, I have no problem with that. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. But I didn't listen. It's not too late. You still have ears. You're still alive. Maybe somebody is listening to this recording. Why don't you do something now? What? I don't know. I don't have a clue. But you do. Like, what's right? What's right? Reading the Bible's right. Doing what it says is right. Praying's right. Forgiving's right. Being kind is right. Trying to encourage other people with the message of the gospel is right. Being part of the Great Commission is right. It's not rocket science. But will we do it? That's the book of Numbers. This is just a book report. We're not doing verse by verse because we can't do that in 45 minutes. He is our God too. The God of Israel that led them through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land, the God that's redeemed them from Egypt, is the same God that we deal with today. It's not two different gods. It's not the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. God is God. The way he dealt with Israel is the way he deals with us. Remember, they were the example. Great example. After redemption, though, comes the journey. Journey's the thing. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. God knows what a day is going to bring forth. He knows everything in the journey. There's a little canoe trip I'd like to take on the St. Francis, and I've been kind of looking at that because that starts in Escor and it comes all the way down the St. John River in St. Francis, and it's quite lengthy. I've been watching some videos on that, and there's a little place there that bothers me, especially in high water. In low water, you'd have to walk it, but anyway, I'm a little concerned about that particular spot. But what if you started out and you didn't even know about that particular spot? What if you weren't ready? What if you were kayaking without a helmet, which I do, but would that be wise to go through that spot without a helmet? Because when you flip upside down, your head starts hitting rocks on the bottom. Doesn't matter how hard-headed you are. That can be a dangerous thing. God always knows what's ahead. God doesn't take us blindly into something. God prepares us for the way, like the nation of Israel. And God gives us what we need, what's necessary. And if we don't have it, he provides it. Like their excuse, they're too big, they're too warlike. They're much stronger than we are. God says, go. Take care of the rest. Your part, go. My part, take care of the odds. It's one thing we learn about God in all the stories of the Old Testament. God doesn't let his people down. One of the first things in those first chapters was to know who you were, your pedigree. Know your pedigree. People are interested in exploring their DNA today. They have a desire to know all those nationalities that somehow hang on the family tree. Say, I'm part this, and I'm part that, and I'm part something else. Might be some German shepherd in there, I don't know. But they had to know who they were. They were not Edomites, Moabites, Amorites, Perizzites, Philistines. They were Israelites. They could trace their lineage right back to a particular son of Jacob. They were the nation of Israel. They knew who they were. Starting the journey, you have to know who you are. Starting the journey of life, for us as believers, we need to know this, we're Christians. We are a people who've been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. That's a good start. That one's nailed. Okay? You have that nailed? You can move on from here. You imagine if you're not sure. Well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I can't tell, really. I said a few things here. I said a prayer there. I don't know. I wouldn't start a journey like that. You have to start a journey knowing who you are. You're a Christian. Okay, let's go. Move on. And then they were divided up into 12 tribes, and they were each given a standard, which was a flag. And that flag was there for that tribe when they camped under that flag. Three tribes in the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. And they had this standard. Each one had a different standard. Let's say you were from the tribe of Simeon, and you had a buddy over there in Judah, and you were over there visiting, and the trumpet sounded. And it's time for the camp to get ready to move. You start looking at the flags. Oh, there's my flag over there. That's where you're to go. Back there under that standard before the next trumpet sounds and you start to move out. Everybody's together. There's order and they start moving forward. That's a great thing. So we know our standard. We know where we belong. We know under which flag we serve. Remember this, our citizenship is in heaven. Just remember that and be ready to move. Let's move together. 12 tribes. Place of service was around that particular tribe. The place of service for the fellow in Simeon was not in Judah. It was not in Issachar. It was not in Joseph. It was in Simeon. That was his place of service. Whatever service he had to do, whatever part he had to take in the moving of that camp, that's exactly where that took place. Numbers chapter 3, let's read a few verses here. Beginning at verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs, and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Let's get something straight about service. It belongs to Aaron and his sons and to the tribe of Levi. Let's get that straight. That's straight. Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. We are sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we should function accordingly. Remember, these things were done as examples. And in those verses, and many times I told you this, there's that word, service. Service. It's about service. A lot of times service is not what it used to be, but it's nice to see people who really serve. So I pull into docks to tank up and get 5 gallons of diesel. A girl comes. She's not a very big girl. I've seen her before. I want to tell you something. I think it would take 2 boys to take her place. I mean, she's there. And she's ready to tank you up and wash your windshield and take your 5-gallon can over there to fill it up with diesel fuel. And that's exactly what she was doing. I drove over and I got out. I said, listen, if you pick that up and put it on my pickup, you're going to make me look bad. So I'm going to pick it up. 5 gallons of diesel is heavy. If I hadn't done that, you know what she would have done? She'd have picked that 5 gallons of diesel fuel up and put it on the back of the pickup. You know what that's called? That's called service. That's service. Don't you like service? Paul and I went to a store one time in a snowstorm. I mean, people weren't even out. We're in this store. It's a shoe store of some kind. They had 2 people working in there. So Paul and I were blundering around there looking for something that we can't find. Neither one of them came over to see what we wanted. After a while, we couldn't find it, and we walked out. I don't even know if they said goodbye. I thought, they should both be fired. If I were working in that shoe store, somebody came in, I'd sell them 3 pairs of shoes. I mean, it wouldn't matter whether they fit or not. I mean, of course it would. But you know what I mean? That's service. Service. Somebody's right there, and they're, what are you looking at, and what do you want? Does this thing work or that thing work? Can I give you some advice? Service. Aaron and his sons. Serving in the tabernacle. Offering up the sacrifices. Fulfilling what God designed as far as a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do some 1,400 years later. Real service. You know something? Their service was a service to us because we're talking about it here this morning. So Daniel's 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, and there were certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They were talking to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Sound like a political move? Sound like fake news to you? It says, they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, all these people and all these nations, they're serving your gods and they're serving your image. But there's a group of people, Hebrews, and they will not serve your God. Peer pressure. Be like everybody else. Think like everybody else. What if it's contrary to godliness? What if you have to take a stand? In that chapter, in the 14th verse, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? If you don't, this is what's going to happen. They said, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Listen, king, we don't know what the future holds. But you have a law here. And according to that law, we're to be burned. We don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't look good. But if one thing we want to tell you, King, we are not going to serve your God. That's a big one. That's a big one for any Christian. We are not going to serve these gods that appeal only to the flesh, that appeal only to the temporal. We're not going to serve these gods. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. It's not about serving the flesh. It's about serving one another. It's not about looking at your needs. It's about looking at the needs of others. We all struggle with this. We'd like to be left alone, not to have a lot of responsibility. God didn't redeem us to be left alone, not having a responsibility. God redeemed us to be out there, to be working, to be fulfilling His directives to us by serving others. In Numbers chapter 4, there were three different families that were named, mentioned, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And each one of them had a responsibility to carry a certain piece of article of furnishings as far as the tabernacle was concerned, those three families. Can you imagine whatever that might have been for you to go there when the camp was getting ready to move and pick up that particular thing and carry that onto the next location and put it down in its proper position? That was your responsibility. God hasn't called us to put the whole world on our shoulders. Can't carry the whole world. God hasn't called us to carry everybody's problems. You can't carry everybody's problems. But God has called us that where we live, under the circumstances in which we live, we can be a part. We can take some of the world's problems. We can take some of the people's difficulties. We can't carry them ourselves or help them to carry them. We can also bring them to a place where our God can carry them. But that's our responsibility. Our little field of service. It's not the whole world for us. We just have a little field of service. I think sometimes Christians get overwhelmed because they go beyond the boundaries. You know what I mean? They go beyond the area of responsibility. And it can be crushing. But it's not crushing when you're in your own area of service. Read that chapter for yourself, chapter 4. Then chapters 5 through 8 tell of the cleansing of the camp. It's a dirty camp. There are problems there. There are offerings, such as the jealousy offering, the offering to provide restitution for a trespass, sin offerings. All those things are dealt with. Why? On the journey, there are going to be jealousies, and there's going to be defilement, and there's going to be contamination, and all that stuff, and that has to have a process whereby it can be dealt with on the journey. We live in a dirty world. You know why you all wear a mask? And you think this is never going to happen again? And you pass stuff from one to the other? And there are people in high places trying to figure out where you got it from and where they got it from, and that you shouldn't pass it on? How you deal with all of that? But we know it's beyond that. It's an example of this, what sin can do. Sin can start with one, but sin can spread to many. Or one person's sin can involve a lot of people. What do you do about that? That's found in the book of Numbers. That's important. Has to be cleansing. The Bible talks about the cleansing of washing by the word. Chapters 9 through 10, the cloud, the Passover, on the wilderness march, that great event whereby they would practice keeping the Passover. And the Passover was designed so they might never, ever forget that the reason they were redeemed was because of blood. That the reason they became a people of God was because of the blood, and they should never forget that. Never. Neither should we. We should always remember where we came from. We should never forget what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That pillar of fire at night, that cloud by day, that guided them through the wilderness. Those trumpets that would blow and tell them when to gather, when to set up camp, or when to move out, or when they were going to be attacked by an enemy, or when they were going to attack an enemy. Just listen to that. How God moved them. It's a depressing book. It's not really an encouraging book, but It's like Mr. Robbins' class. I think sometimes you just have to take the time to reflect on these things. Oftentimes, from the 10th chapter to the completion of the book of Numbers, murmuring, complaining, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, grumbling. Sound familiar? You know people just like that, but you would never do that. Murmuring, complaining, grumbling. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, can you imagine that? It displeased the Lord. Now can you imagine that? For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. If you haven't pinned down anything so far in this message, please pin this down and take it home with you. When you grumble, when you complain, when you murmur, what's the reaction from God? His anger was aroused. You don't want to make God angry. Don't do that. Before this day's out, and you still have quite a bit of daylight left, the days are longer, but before this day's out, you are going to be given an opportunity to murmur. You are going to be given an opportunity to complain. You don't have to go to CNN or Fox News, but it'll help. Don't do it. Break it. Break the habit. Just break that habit. Because when you murmur and you complain, what does it do to God? Makes God angry. You're best off not to have God angry. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Whew, that was close. But then you go down to verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Imagine what their breath smelled like. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. We don't want this stuff. Who were they? They were a mixed multitude. What do you mean, mixed multitude? Well, they were half Egyptian, half Hebrew. They were a mixed multitude. They didn't know what they were. Mixed multitude. Remember that big net that goes out and it drags in everything? The Lord Jesus gave that parable. Christianity brought in everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Christians struggle with spiritual things. You imagine if you're not a Christian, you're making believe you're a Christian, how are you going to struggle with spiritual things? What's the theme we're looking at in the last 5 or 10 minutes? Murmuring. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families and everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? What's Moses doing? He's murmuring. I mean, you have a problem from the top down. Remember, this is all for an example for us. When the pressure got intense, you see Moses fall into the same rut as everyone else. Hey, we're all the same. We all have the same flaws. We all need to suck it up. We can put it in a contemporary term. And we all need to move forward. This is a bad move for Moses. Because God said, you want some help? We'll give you 70 men. Bad move. Moses would have been much better off alone. You ever been to a board meeting? There's a reason why they call them board. Ever been to a board meeting where people talk over one another? This person over here wants to do all the talking. Meeting is done. What's accomplished? I'm not saying that's all meetings. I'm just saying. God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel. He should have led the children of Israel. He should have recognized the position that God put him in. And even though it was overwhelming, do it anyway. Didn't happen. What's our word? Murmuring. Chapter 12. Family reunion. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' sister and brother. Only sister, only brother. Three in the family. Remember Miriam? She's the one who took Moses down to the river, watched over him, brought him back to the mother after Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that? Little Moses. Sweet little thing. Big sister Miriam. So much love between them. And Moses comes back. He meets his brother. Moses meets Aaron. They embrace. Two brothers. Sister, two brothers. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What's our word again we were talking about in the last few minutes? Coming from Moses, coming from Aaron and Miriam? His own flesh and blood, his brother and his sister. Whew, that stuff blindsides you. That's like, oh, I can understand Simeon and Levi, and I can understand Judah. I can understand Benjamin. I can understand these people. But my brother and my sister, well, they thought they had it. They thought it had a reason. Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. Wasn't supposed to do that. Wrong. What do you mean wrong? It's black and white. Yeah, it's black and white. But you know, God's gracious. God lets some things go. I'm not sure what God will let go, but God lets some things go. And when it came to Moses, the marriage to this Ethiopian woman, God let it go. Not saying it's right. I'm just saying God let it go. God gave a pass. You say, well, God doesn't give pass. Oh yeah, he gives passes because I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here either. There are things that God let go. Moses was the man that God put in that position. And it was not the responsibility of Miriam and Aaron to take him out of that position. It was not for Miriam and Aaron to say they were above him because of what he did. Quite a thing, isn't it? Comes back to this, knowing who you are, knowing your position in the kingdom of God, and not be looking at somebody else. That's what Peter did with John. Peter said to the Lord, after the Lord revealed the way he was going to die, Peter said, well, what about him? The Lord said, what's that to you? It's none of your business. It's about you, what you're going to do, how you're going to end, for every one of us. I wanted to sing a hymn before I ended this. If you want to leave now, you can. Two of them, one's contemporary. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life at the feet of Jesus, lay him down. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. He never said you'd only see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. He only promised us a heart full of singing. That's the very thing that once brought pain. I find the contemporary songs that have nothing to do with Christianity even more profound. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Problem with Israel, what they had, the theory they had in their mind, and the reality was two different things. The problem with most Christians, the theory they have in their mind and the reality is two different things. They think that God saved us to pick flowers, and God saved us to serve. That's the book of Numbers. Don't murmur, serve. It's bound prayer. Father, we thank you for truth. We live in a world of falsehood. Oh, Father, sometimes we deceive ourselves. And we pray, Lord, after examining what you have in your word, that we'd bring our lives in line with what your word has to say. And this day, 14th of February, the next opportunity we have to prove that we're following you, that, Father, we'd be victorious. I ask for all of us, in Jesus' name, amen.